1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm starting at verse 1 and going through to verse 19. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men.
Heavenly Father, come among us by your Spirit and open our hearts and minds to receive the truths that you want to teach us and refresh us of this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It was the phone call you didn't want to get and never expected to receive. After a few drinks at the dance party, you'd hooked up with Natalie. And after a good time on the dance floor, things had gotten a bit frisky, and let's just say you had a sexual encounter that you hadn't really planned. You kept trying to tell yourself it didn't really mean anything. It was just sex, right? You hadn't stayed in touch. It wasn't going to be that kind of relationship. And in fact, you've pretty much forgotten about it until now. You didn't recognise the number. Then the, "Hi, it's Natalie. Do you remember me?" created a sense of unease. "Oh, yeah. Hi." Your brain is scrambling, trying to locate any memory of Natalie as you spread your words out slowly, buying some time. Then you have it. "Dance floor, too much alcohol. Well, I'm pregnant and you're the father." "What the?" "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure. I want a termination, but since you're the father, I thought I should let you know." What you say next will indicate what you believe about the sanctity of life. You've been dating for some time, but there was a kind of sixth sense starting to grow that all was not well. Your boyfriend seemed to be developing a harder edge to his personality, more demanding. The relationship seemed to be more about what he wanted, and he rarely asked your opinion. He'd always ask who was calling if you ever got a phone call and seemed upset when you wanted to spend time with your girlfriends. The compliments had pretty much dried up. You couldn't remember the last time he said, "I love you, I love being with you, I think you're fantastic," or even a thank you. Your aunt had taken a sudden turn and been admitted to hospital. You're very close to her and she means a lot to you. But when you ask your boyfriend to go with you to visit her, he shrugs his shoulders and says, "Nah, it's not my thing really." The decision you make about the future of your relationship will indicate what you believe about being worthy of respect. I used a quote from Nicole Richie a couple of weeks ago in which she said, "Life's all about doing the things that make you happy, not the things that please other people. If you can please other people, that's a plus, but as long as you're not hurting anyone, you're golden." Now, for many people in our world, that is kind of their mantra. You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And so long as we're not hurting anyone, it's fine. Or as long as you're sincere. But how will you know whether you hurt someone or not? If Natalie goes ahead with the termination, a child dies. If she doesn't, there's a whole lot of complicated decisions to be made around who's going to care for the child. Life will never be the same. If your boyfriend doesn't respect you now, he's not going to change in the future. He might feel hurt if you dump him, or if you don't, you'll never escape his controlling personality. See, what you believe matters. Indeed, the idea that what's right for you is cool and what's right for me is cool is actually a fallacy. In an editorial in the Melbourne Age newspaper quite a few years ago, the author, who was unnamed, argued for unchanging absolutes, not opinions having their place. He writes, "Suppose everybody decided for himself or herself what represented an hour, a metre, or a kilogram. Civilization would be impossible. If every player in the band tuned their instrument to their own ear, the music would be a fiasco." Novelist Lloyd Douglas used to visit an old violin teacher in one of a long row of rooms. When Douglas asked one morning, "What's the good news today?" the old man stepped across to a metal device suspended on a thread, struck it with a padded mallet, and said, "There's the good news. That note is A. It was A yesterday, it will be A tomorrow, next week, 1,000 years, A." Now, the physicist might argue that the sound of the metal device would in fact vary slightly according to the temperature, and that A would now be established electronically with unchanging exactitude. Nevertheless, music needs a standard, however produced, from which other notes are derived. So does time. The length of a second isn't a matter of individual opinion when sporting events are timed to the 1,000th of a second. The international standard second is now set by the atomic clock, such as Telstra uses to control the radio signal. And the world's atomic clocks, in turn, are checked against the world standard one maintained by the US Naval Observatory. That clock is A. When we order 30 metres of material from Spotlight, we are not content with the salesperson's estimate of a metre. A metre is a metre, not an opinion. The internationally agreed metre is the distance travelled under certain conditions by a beam emitted by the element krypton 86. That distance is A. Similarly with weight, while shops in stores indicate approximately a kilogram of apples or chops, the international standard gram by which all metric weight is determined is the piece of platinum iridium stored at Savre near Paris. That piece of metal is A. Now, I appreciate that not all things are as black and white or as measurable as time, distance, weight, and sound. All I'm trying to argue is that your beliefs are important and they're not always just a matter of opinion. But many people think that worldview works in the arena of spirituality. Aren't all religions just different paths to the same God? I don't believe God would send anyone to hell. I like the God of the New Testament. He's all about love, and that's what I'm on about. Others worry about God sending his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins, to be punished for something he didn't do, deliberately by his father. They suggest that amounts to cosmic child abuse. God never said, "It doesn't matter what you believe." Jesus never taught that you can do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. The Bible never gives us a set of options and invites us to choose the one you think works best or is most appealing. What you believe matters because truth matters. It matters in life in general, and it matters even more when it comes to God's plan for his world that he created. One of the first messages after John the Baptist was imprisoned by Jesus was these words from Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Not repent and believe whatever you like, not repent and believe either of the top four religions because they're all pretty much the same, not repent and believe popular opinion, no, repent and believe the good news. What you believe matters. So what is the good news? Well, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, does so in part to remind them of what they had believed and why they'd believed it. So he writes, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that time, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, i.e. died. Why is this gospel important? Why can't we accept that other religions aren't just different paths to the same destination? Why isn't it just a matter of being sincere? Partly because you can be sincerely wrong. The Apostle Paul realized that. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And in verse 9 of this chapter, he writes, "For I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." You can be sincerely wrong. What is unique? What stands out significantly about Christianity from all other religions is the person of Jesus. In Judaism and Islam, he is just a prophet. In Hinduism, there are multiple gods. In Buddhism, there's no God, only enlightenment through meditation. The backbone of the Christian faith is really the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. No other religion claims that its leader has been raised from death. And no other religion claims that its leader died for the sins of the people. So what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 15 is reinforcing the importance of the life-changing gospel message, which he's previously declared to them. He sums it up in what was most likely an early creedal statement. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There's nothing special about religious leaders dying, they've all died. What is very distinctive about Christianity is the idea that Christ died for our sins. Clearly, all is not well in the world. This is a stark reminder. But whether it's anger that leads to murder or lust and power that leads to rape, whether it's greed, covetousness, selfishness, pride or lies, our world is a messy place. We may not have committed some of the more heinous crimes, but the seeds of them all are in our heart. For we have all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. And whilst we hurt ourselves and others with our sins, they are all symptomatic of our rebellion against God. God, as creator of the universe, stands as both our maker and the one to whom we are ultimately responsible for every act of selfishness, every attempt at autonomy, every cry for freedom to do I want to do whenever I want to do it, is an act of rebellion against the King. The death of Jesus is also unique in that he isn't punished for anything that he did. None of the charges brought against him in his trumped-up trial were able to stick. In fact, his trial was illegal. None of the witnesses could agree in their testimony. Pilate could find no fault in him, yet he was still crucified. For God's plan was that through his perfect, sinless Son, he would restore mankind to relationship with himself. The one who was guilty dies in the place, sorry, the one who wasn't guilty dies in the place of those who were. And so in his second letter, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And all religions believe in some form of judgment and afterlife, but only in Christianity does the one who died for you appear as your judge. Ever thought about that? The very one who died on the cross for your sins will be the one you stand before on Judgment Day. Firstly, the claim of the New Testament writers is that Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead. Your standing before him will simply reinforce that he did that very thing. Paul spends quite a bit of time arguing in 1 Corinthians 15 as to why this is so important. To a group who were starting to argue that there was no physical resurrection from the dead, Paul wants to hammer home that our future hangs entirely on this claim. And he goes boom, 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 boom from verse 13 to verse 20. If there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Jesus was raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, it's pointless you being here. It's ludicrous me preaching to you. Paul and by inference me are false witnesses if the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, Jesus wasn't raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who've died are lost. They are without hope. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But Christ has been raised from the dead, and that, my friends, changes everything. It's God's way of demonstrating that our sin has been dealt with. Sin is no longer capable of eternally separating us from God, because through the death of Jesus, our debt is covered. Through the resurrection of Jesus, and the power of death has been broken. No other religion claims a leader who lived on earth, who was divine and human. No other religion claims a leader who died to save his people. No other religion claims a leader who was bodily raised from the dead, and no other religion claims that this very person is the one to whom you and I will answer on the last day. Acts 10:42, he is the one, that is the Lord Jesus, whom God has appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. I wonder if just for a moment you could, in your mind, possibly cast yourself forward to Judgment Day. And there you stand before the glorious, brilliant Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm fascinated that in his resurrection body, the disciples were still able to see the wounds in his hands, his side, and his feet. Will we see those scars still in his hands and his feet? You see, at that moment, the only person's opinion that will matter is Jesus. Jesus' verdict on your life on that day will make an eternity of difference. There's a chilling couple of verses that St. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, where on the one hand he describes the awfulness of the judgment that awaits those who reject Christ, and on the other hand the glory of those who will enter his presence. Just listen to these words for a moment. God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his glorious might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at by those who have believed. And this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. See, what you believe is really, really important. And no more so than at that moment. For those who don't believe or have not received the good news, there is only the horror of an eternity shut out of the presence of the Lord. We are given very few guidelines in the Bible about what hell is like. We have images of a lake of fire. Then we have other images of outer darkness, but those two images are contradictory because when you've got fire, you've got light. Every picture is one of pain, of separation, and perhaps worst of all, of loneliness. For in these couple of words, shut out from the presence of the Lord, Paul gives us, I think, the most stark reminder of what it means to be apart from God. Because one of the chief characteristics of God is that he is love. So to be absent from the presence of the Lord is to be entirely without love. No one to love. No way to be loved. We know in time of war, a more severe punishment is solitary confinement, where prisoners are taken and locked away all by themselves. Some of them died, some of them went mad because of the lack of physical touch and physical environment. For those who reject Christ, their ultimate destiny is to be shut out of his presence. On the other hand, for those who trust him and love him, it will be to marvel. Marvel at the goodness, the beauty, the love, the grace, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus that he extends to every one of his creatures and with whom he delights when they humbly submit themselves to him. See, what you believe absolutely matters. So if you've been wavering between belief and unbelief, maybe you believed some time ago, but you've been kind of caught up in some of these things that God never said, and you've been attracted to some of the kind of more worldly solutions that it doesn't really matter what you believe. There's no such thing as ultimate truth. There's no really one way to God. And God's been challenging you tonight to come back. Can I invite you to do that? And as I close, just to simply pray a prayer and invite you that if that's you, to pray it with me. And if you're here tonight and you've never ever kind of done business with God, if you've never ever come to a point of saying, wow, I can see that my life's been all about me. All about me. And if I continue on that trajectory, then my ultimate destiny will be all about me. And me in absolute loneliness, instead of me enjoying the presence of God. If you would like to become friends with God tonight, I'm going to pray. You can say this quietly in your heart. If it's a prayer that you say and really mean, we'd love to hear from you so that we can help you. And please be free or feel free, either by the mobile number or come down the front here. We'd be happy to talk it through with you and help you on that journey. So let's pray. Dear God, I know I've been running my life my own way. I've been living as though life is really all about me, and I'm so sorry. Thank you that your son Jesus died for my sins, and I ask you now to forgive them. Please give to me the gift of your Spirit and help me to live now on for you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.